Well, I believe that every local church should have a short document which clearly, very clearly outlines in order the basic priorities of that local church. You'd be surprised when I move from place to place and they all have a bulletin, and on the back there's often such a document, and it's amazing what is there and what isn't there. And sometimes it's very difficult to what they mean by what is there. But it is not difficult, and it helps us to understand what God wants from His Word for the local church, and how He wants to bless it and make it powerful in the needs of people. It would be kind of like a little mission statement, small enough to paste inside your Bible, and in mine it would just be big enough to go in there, and you can open the Word of God, but be reminded as you turn to the first page just what it is all about. And if you ever think of that, then you might want to do that yourself, so that we understand what the Word of God is for and what it will do and how it will bless us and how God wrote it and how He wants it to be a blessing to us. And therefore, it could be by your bedside. It could be on your desk. It could be near the sink, or near the something. Nothing that burns, of course, but it could be there where we're reminded what God wants us to do and be through the Word of God. Strangely enough, if you do that, it will in most cases strike you that these priorities bear little resemblance to the activities in our weekly church bulletins. I don't know what the weekly church bulletin you have here, but at Wallenstein Bible Chapel, and that's where I've been referring you to, that is packed with things to do and to be and to hope and to avoid, and it's just amazing. And if you look at that by itself, then of course you would never know what you're doing every 5 minutes. And that's a probably inevitable thing, that you have to know if you can find your age group in there. You need to hope that what you're reading about jumping fences and swimming rivers it has to do with young people, not folk like us. But nevertheless, it's the sort of thing that will help us keep our eyes focused on what the Lord tells us through His Word, that it pleases Him. And after all, if we had a lot of churches submit their agenda for the week and the month, there would be a lot that might offend the Lord Jesus. But anyway, it's something that I think about from time to time. And if you make out an outline like that, it doesn't change from week to week. The Lord Jesus comes first. The power of the Word of God is next. The need of people in the world in which we live is very, very apparent. And it's something that we ought to not answer by having people come along and make a list for us, but we find it in the Word of God. This is God's powerful witness to what He is and what He wants to do and how He wants to bless us and how He wants us to serve Him. And so our little and probably shortened time tonight will be involved in certain things like that. Now, if I had made a handout for you, and maybe by Tuesday I'll do that, and you can have something to watch as we work. And so what we're talking about is priorities first. The first one, if you were looking at my note here, is worship. The second one would be edification, building up the body of Christ. The third would be evangelism. Now, the fact is that worship is God's number one priority for us as people who love the Lord Jesus, that we worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a whole lot of difficulty in explaining to each other why one group of people will call something they're doing worship, and it is no more news for worship than many other things that you would have not even guessed. And then edification means building the body of Christ, and we want to briefly tell you about that. And the third is evangelism. So we'll start that and then move down to some things that I want you to think as I go through them very quickly. Worship. Worship is adoration of God Himself. no other reason, no other purpose. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what John 4:23-24 tells us. And it tells us this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Nothing could be more carefully stated than that. So verse 23 tells us very clearly, and I would be usually underlining that in my Bible, but he says, "The hour is here, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father is seeking to be His worshipers." Do you ever wake up in the morning and think that this is God's will for your life? That He wants you, as you go through your daily routine, your work, and your families and things like that, do your families and your neighbors and those who know that you love the Lord Jesus, do you understand that what God is wanting in every one of our lives, if we know Him as our personal Savior, He wants us to know that He is the one who is wanting us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is no duty, there is no program, there is nothing that we can conjure, and the world of the Christendom is just filling the airways and just jamming the books that pour off the bookkeepers of things that have nothing to do with worshiping God. And God is not impressed, and God is not pleased. So if we began in this local church, and the one that Ollie and I are part of, and we began to focus more on worshiping and adoring and evaluating and pleasing the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, we would be honoring the Lord and He would be well pleased. But it's difficult when you don't control those sorts of things. It's primarily a Monday to Saturday preoccupation and not a communion service. That is something different. And we're going to mention that if we have time in a few moments. The second is edification. Edification is just a fancy word for building the body of Christ. Romans 12:1 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 are in my notes as the evidence in the Bible how powerful and how important it is. Now, if I was just to look down here at some of these men and say, well, they would know by those references, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Now, what would that tell them? And if you want to suggest one of these men, you always wanted to put them on the spot, ladies, and you sang so beautifully, I think you've earned that privilege. And we want to just look over here. Now, I wonder who that will be. Well, they say they're too nice to do that. But here we're talking about building the body of Christ. Now, how come we don't talk about that very much? Who is it that builds the body of Christ? Who is it? The Holy Spirit of God. Well, I read some documents that try to tell me that building the body of Christ, they're talking about the local body of Christ. Whereas the Bible always tells us that the same person is building the body of Christ everywhere, whether they're trying or not, or know it or not, or don't even want to know. But the person who is building the body of Christ in those three chapters is God the Holy Spirit. And one of the nice and one of the powerful and very helpful portions of Scripture you might want to sort of walk through when you get a chance is to look at John, at least Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Now, there's a little wee bit I could throw in there, another reference from 1 Peter. But one of the functions of God the Holy Spirit that He yearns and urges to have access into our spiritual lives is God the Holy Spirit. And He wants us with all of His soul that we would know what He can do in the life of an individual Christian and in a congregation such as this, building the body of Christ. You must know that they are discovered first. And one of the great challenges for people who are starting to wade through this whole concept is that the Holy Spirit helps you discover what the spiritual gifts are. Some of them were temporary. Some of them were conditional, and some of them are permanent. Now, this isn't a chance for me to deal with that, but I don't think we'll have time the rest of the week, but it's one of my favorite subjects and one I would just love to share with you. Discovering what the spiritual gifts are that God in His sovereignty through the Holy Spirit has made available to every one of us. And without knowing those things, we cannot serve and please the Lord. There are many Christians, and if you ask them to give you four or five ideas of what these things are and discover for me, I would ask them, give me 8 or 10 spiritual gifts. And they look at you if you're on the moon, because they haven't a clue what the spiritual gifts are. Now, if I was to ask, I would get some good answers here. And you would want to know so that you could be sure that God the Holy Spirit is helping you, because you're depending on Him to discover what those spiritual gifts are. There's a lot of controversy because some of those spiritual gifts were primarily for the early days of the Christian church. Some are gifts which have a length of time which is not permanent, but most of them are permanent, and they're going to be effectual and powerful in the life of a believer and the local church, and they will be there till Jesus comes. But if we don't get excited about that and see how gracious God is, knowing from the earth and from the beginning to the end that this local church and our local church is only blessed and powerful and effective and useful until Jesus comes, if we are interested in the building of the body of Christ. So first of all, you must know what they are, and then you must discover them by that, and then develop them. And not everybody has every spiritual gift. Some have one or two, and maybe there's others have two or three, and the Lord doesn't tend to give them to you for effective use and then remove them. He gives you because God the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need, and He also knows exactly where He's placing you in the body of Christ to serve the Lord and to build up the local church. And they never change. And that is what we need to know. We need to not only discover them, but develop them. And then we have to deploy them or make them work in the local church. And the trouble is, for most believers who sit in the pew, we tend to be people who are getters and not givers. Now, that's one reason why you can't put the burden and the opportunity on spiritual gifts to round out and to give power and grace and encouragement. And we could go through the names one by one and say to you, there is no person on planet Earth has been equipped by God the Holy Spirit to equip one person in a whole congregation to take the responsibility of that and make it positive and helpful in the local church. That means that you can't hire a person. You cannot appoint a person. You cannot challenge a person that they have the whole responsibility in a congregation like this to develop the opportunities that we've been talking about and deploy them in the local church. Most of us tend to be getters and not givers. Now, the third one here is evangelism. Evangelism. And being a witness in your world is a responsibility that is something that every one of us should want to do, to be equipped with the ability to share the power of God the Holy Spirit to come into the life and save sinners. And that's a wonderful thing. Being a witness in your world, the space you're in, the sphere of influence that God has by His kindness given to us to think about and to do. These are the things that are good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, the average local church today, there's been a big, big swing into evangelism. And that is all right. But what suffering is that building up the body of Christ so that the Holy Spirit is able to take control of what God wants to happen in the body of Christ is fading away. And the other thing is, the thing that pleases the triune God most of all is that we become worshipers of the living God. If our salvation and of God's eternal love for us and the future which He has etched out for every newborn Christian, if we knew that God valued that worship as the number one priority for every one of us sitting on a bench tonight. And you need to ask God if He would be willing, and is it His purpose that we become worshipers? And it's a no-brainer question, because there is no change, nothing that will do except for every Christian, if he's a bona fide a Christian in the body of Christ, we need to want and want after that we are trained and helped to be worshipers of Christ. The more we come to know the Word of God, the more we commune with God, the more we pay attention to all the opportunities to understand the Scripture, the more God will make us worshipers of the Lord Jesus and of the power of the gospel and of God's plan for the future, which is soon to be a promise. It's no surprise that many, if not most, local churches have these three priorities in reverse order, if they have such a list at all. And I have collected, I went and collected for reasons that we were starting a local church in Calgary, Alberta, and I canvassed and got something like 37. I don't think they're all there. I think Eunice cleaned house a lot when I was not looking. But any event, we had dozens of these statements from local churches, and they're very helpful. But most local churches have these three priorities in reverse order, if they have such a list at all. It's not a statement of faith. It's telling us what is most important, what's essential for the body of Christ. And the one that is top of the notch in the local churches today and in many denominations is evangelism. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about evangelism, if not tonight, Lord willing, at our next session. But it's not to denigrate evangelism, because every person on planet Earth who belongs to Jesus Christ has a responsibility to evangelize the lost, to tell the good news that God was in Christ and He was bringing the world to Himself. And we all have that responsibility. But building up the body, allowing the Holy Spirit to equip a church like this with the things that God wants to happen by His grace. But most of all, that we be worshipers and we give to the Lord Jesus the worship that is due His holy name. Now, don't go and try this out on some of your friends. But if you have somebody that is enjoying their church fellowship, ask them what is the priority in your church for these three things? And I'll tell you that worship is not likely in anyone to be the primary thing. And so there's a reason for it, and I want to move on to tell you what it is. In Scripture, God lists them in their priority and moral order. If I'm not first and foremost a worshiper of the living God, and I know from the Scriptures that if we were to study them in detail tonight, that it would tell us that God is seeking such to worship Him. And if you're being taught wherever you are serving the Lord or being part of a local church, and it's not first and foremost in the lives of people who go there, then God is seeking worshipers in that situation, and people are not being encouraged in their local church to be worshipers of the living God. If next I'm not committed to building up the local body of which I'm a part by the use of my spiritual gifts, then investigation shows that the majority of Christians have little idea what their spiritual gifts really are. Now, if you look in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, then you can get out and make three lists. Now, you may be stuck with some difficult decisions and things where there may be a little bit of difference of opinion as to what are today's spiritual gifts that God is going to keep working with and is going to keep powerful until Jesus comes. And you're going to find that there's some that were part of the initiation and the beginning days of the local church, and they're no longer part of the body of Christ's responsibility today. This is not the time to discover those and to talk about them. And then there's some that had a specific purpose in the early days of the local church, and they were temporary. But the thing is, we need to know that these are very, very important. And I wish I could just put hunger pains in the life of every one of you. And many of you know all this, and many of you are eager to read the Word of God and to make it powerful where God uses you from where you've come, or if you're part of this local congregation. The fact that you know about it and are serving the Lord through them is making you a blessing in the congregation of God's people. Then the chances are slim to none that you and your congregation will have a burden for the lost who are heading for eternal judgment. Then the chances are slim to none that you and your congregation will have a burden for the lost who are heading for eternal judgment. And then I'd like to say your burden for evangelism follows the biblical mandate to begin at your Jerusalem. It says beginning at Jerusalem. It means we need to bloom where we're planted. It means that as you follow the early days of the Church of Jesus Christ, you find that the church was born in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And then they were blooming there and they were planting there. And then it was to Judea. The next move of the Church of Jesus Christ was to Judea. And then Samaria, before the thought even enters your mind about the uttermost parts of the earth. But God's plan is that the Word of God and the power of God and the Gospel of God, which began in a little Jewish enclave in Jerusalem, ended up spreading to the whole world. And Satan, the enemy of the souls of men, and designs that people never know the Gospel of Jesus Christ, he's doing his best to make sure that the whole Word of God does not reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And we do a quick checklist with these questions. Has your church grown numerically in the past year? I don't know what church you're from, but I ask you, if you had to write a little 4x8 card and drop it up here, and I looked at it and counted them, there would be some people coming from a long distance to be blessed in this conference time. And one of the pangs of disappointment and pain you're having is that not only is there not numerical growth in the local church, but it's fading away. And that is what we have to be careful of. And we need to remember that many churches are struggling. There is a great, I don't know what the word to say is, that people aren't happy and challenged and turned on unless their church is growing like wildfire. Have you ever been to one of those? I know that in Canada, I can tell you that in churches over anything but small size, and it starts to grow, it's a given thing that a high percentage of a few of the churches are going to grow and they're going to enlarge and they're going to be impressive and they're going to be bountiful. But nobody said that that's what God wanted it to happen. And therefore, we have this problem of people think that bigness is goodness and God is in it. But there's a lot of people who move around places like when we lived in Calgary, Alberta. We were in a church there that had pretty close to 1,000 people in it. And God was working powerfully there. But there were places that I've been before and hopefully don't get there again where there weren't very many people. They weren't interested in building the body of Christ. They had spiritual gifts, but they weren't prepared to let God enlarge their coasts. 82% of members have never shared the gospel message to another person outside of their family in their entire life. I'm going to tell you here some statistics which are still true, and they're not very happy ones. But it tells us when we are not trusting in these three facts that the Holy Spirit wants to make positive in our lives, then you need to, if you're not from this congregation, and you go back to where you've been living for Christ and serving the Lord, then you're going to find some things that are very disappointing. 82% of members in evangelical churches have never shared the gospel message to another person outside of their family in their entire life. Isn't that a pitiful statement? That people who have been blessed by God the Holy Spirit, have been instructed from the Word of God, have had the fellowship and encouragement of God the Holy Spirit, and people have been cautioned and equipped to be blessed by God in the world. And 82% of members have never shared the gospel message to another person outside of their family in their entire life. That grieves me. It grieves the Lord. It grieves those who are serving the Lord in your congregation. And it's a burden for them that most people are not involved. They delegate that to other people. And that is not what God wants or allows. 92% have never led another person to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That you can go from congregation to congregation, and although some statistics will be higher and many that are lower, but in general, 92% of people in most God-fearing congregations have never led another person to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Jesus is coming soon. And then the average budget for a local congregation is 6% for evangelism. That would be Sunday school and that kind of thing, and youth ministry. The average budget per year for a congregation that is sticking out with those things that are not too pleasant just above it, that average budget is 6% of their total resources for evangelism. Things from all kinds. It could be tracts. It could be Bibles. It could be distribution of spiritual literature. It could be any other number of things. But only 6% have any possibility of being a blessing to churches left with 6% of their resources, but 30% for buildings and maintenance. Imagine having five times the amount of commission of their resources to just painting the building earlier, keep the windows clean, change the kitchen, or whatever it is. But whatever it is, it says that is what's happening. Now here's one that really stirs me. There have been more Christians martyred since the end of World War II than in all the church since Pentecost. All the church at Pentecost. There have been more Christians martyred since the end of World War II than in all the church since Pentecost. Virtually all in the second and third world countries. There are more people in third world countries who are martyred because they belong to the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting, they are the people who are doing most of the evangelism and not in the first world countries. There are now just over 6.1 billion people on planet Earth. It will take only 17 years at most for that number to increase to 17 billion of these enormous masses at this time. And if Jesus tarries, that will change. But from that 17 billion, 23% have never heard the gospel once by any medium. It also means that 90% of the gospel message is directed to Christians. Now, I don't know how many magazines you get asking you to spiritually make a decision about sending money and resources to missions organizations so that they may reach out into the world. I don't know how many you get. But in spite of knowing that many do their best to take your resources and make them powerful in the presentation of the gospel, there are no changes in what I've just said. And that is that 90% of the money that you channel into, with very few exceptions, into organizations are using 90% of what they receive for the reasons that I've just meant. 90% of the gospel message is directed to Christians, where Christians are the people they're getting help from. They're also not putting it out into the world where God has a blessing for it. 91% of missionaries serve in the Christian world. 91% of missionaries, whether people want to admit it or not, serve in the Christian world, where churches abound, Bibles are available, the gospel's on radio and television, and even on the internet. It's almost mind-boggling that you can flip on your mechanical equipment there, as I do in my study at times, and you can bring back a huge amount of material, biblical material, and it will share the gospel and many other things. But most missionaries are not sending money, or they're not giving help through the missionaries who we think of normally as being people who are going to the ends of the earth. 95% of all Christian activity then benefits only the Christian world. Something is deadly wrong. 99% of the income of the Christian world is spent only on itself. And the Lord of the church is not pleased with those things. Fishing without catching. Empty banquet tables. And I have a biblical reference for all of these. Sowing without reaping. Fig trees which bear no fruit. Lost sheep which are never brought to the fold. Prodigals who never reach the Father's house. Proclamation of the most powerful message on earth without any response. And harvests that are ripe but never reaped. Because things have gone sadly and badly and increasingly wrong. And the Lord of the church is not pleased with what he sees. But God's program for the church will succeed. Matthew 16 and 18 is a verse that I believe all of you can quote by memory. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Amen. If we won't cooperate with the head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus, in his building program, he will and does find faithful stewards that will do his will. They may well be other churches in our own community or from some distant place. And it really makes us understand something we would never thought 5 years from now, before, that China is one of the faster growing part of the planet on earth. And although the government has no use for the gospel, and although the government takes some care to remove the ease with which the gospel can move into China, as I speak, and I'm about a year out of date already, but there are 80 million people who have come to know Jesus Christ in China. And God is perpetuating the availability of the gospel. And some people die because of this. But China today has 80 million people who have come to know the Lord. And many of them are taking advantage of that to share the gospel of God's grace in their country and other places they're allowed to go. And so that's a wonderful thing. But it's not happening in North America, is it? All of the things that we need to propagate the gospel, short of radio and television stuff, which is often propaganda more than the propagation of the Bible, is nothing like what's going on. Most of the events in which the gospel is moving into the world is in second and third world countries. Not places like Canada, the United States, or Britain, or some of the other places that I would like to have time to to tell you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things to people who need the Lord. Isaiah 52:7 puts it like this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Note that in Isaiah 52:7, if you get a chance to just write it in ink on the back of your hand or somehow to take notice, the beautiful feet in Isaiah 52 belong to the Messiah. And in Romans 10, where the whole thing is quoted again, the reference to those beautiful feet belong to us if we share the message of salvation. We become the Lord's feet with the Lord's messenger. During the days in Cambodia when things were so difficult for any believer, they were worshiping and serving the Lord in secret. And when I thought of this, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Well, I heard firsthand of a young fellow who came to know the Lord Jesus. His first message of the gospel was his older brother. And his older brother was moving very carefully at night through to small groups of people out in the fields, and he was telling them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he had the great joy of seeing such a group of them come to know the Lord, one by one, one by one. One of the persons who came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior was his younger brother. And he was only saved by God's grace for a matter of a couple of weeks. Then he felt the Holy Spirit telling him that time is short and the gospel is real. And before something happens, I want to go into some of those places I used to know and people I used to know, and I want to confront them with the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And they told him, well, now you're pretty young. You haven't had much experience, and it's very dangerous. But he said to himself, well, God saved me where I was. And if it's his pleasure that I don't get to where those people are that I used to know, then God is going to accept that, and I will accept it. So he took all of his possessions. He was dressed very poorly. He had a pole over his shoulder. He had a bag on the end of it. Everything he possessed was in that bag. And the last they saw him at that time was he disappeared over the hills and into the darkness. And they were praying that God would spare his life. And even if he could witness to somebody about the love of Christ, then that he would be able to return. But he didn't return. And the story, which is very true and very poignant, is this, that they began to search with great danger for that young man. And what was happening was is that they didn't know where to look. But a couple of months later, they found that the news came that somebody that they thought may have been this brother was on his way home. And what was happening was he had been murdered by those people, and he was left to die. And so the news came that somebody is coming back, and they lined that little dirt road in that village, and they must have known it was him. They were assured it was him because he was a kind of a stringy kind of a guy, and they had wrapped him up in cloths, and they covered his head, and they covered his torso, and down to the knees. But the thing they couldn't get bandaged up was his feet. His feet stuck out. And they thought about how appropriate is, how beautiful upon those martins, those mountains, are the feet of them who bring good tidings of great joy to all people. What joy it must bring to the Savior's heart to know that you have feet that can take you to where friends and neighbors and others, and you can share simply the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's not your job to make sure it's profound enough and prosthetic enough that you can leave a little visit to somebody that God has put a burden on your heart for. God's job is to save sinners. Your job is to tell the message. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get some big surprises, aren't we? God is in the business of saving people. Now, I was driving through Calgary one day, and there's a couple of big churches there. They're not much interested in the Word of God, but they are very interested in their bigness. And they have this massive church, and on the door, which was very dramatic how it was developed, were written these words, "This is the gate to heaven." But they had no interest in telling people how to come to heaven. And below that, there was a small sign scribbled on a piece of bent cardboard, and it said, "Please use the side entrance." Friends, we don't want to be part of the body of Christ that wants people to come through the side entrance. And so make sure that we're not interested in large buildings particularly, or anything else, that we can come and tell people that God is in the business of saving sinners. Well, we were part when we were there at first in Bethany Chapel in Calgary, and they had no sign like that on the outside door, but they had a neat one on the inside. I loved it. And as you left that building after being taught the Word of God with great power, they had just a nicely painted side of it. It covered the width of three large doors that let you out to the outside. And these words were clearly visible to all who were leaving for home. "You are now entering your mission field." And every Christian in this room, when you go out of here and you're going from wherever you worship and love the Lord, that when you go through those doors onto the streets of wherever God has placed you, you are entering your mission field. And so that is one of the things that I would like to urge you to think about. And that tells me of a little poem that I love to think about. "Lead me to some soul today." I want to warn you, though, if you say this and you even read it, God may take you for your word. "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say, for friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Fill my heart and change my life. Give me one soul today." Just one little story and then we're through. A Chinese pastor, I have his name, I have his picture, was arrested in jail because he disobeyed their orders to cease evangelizing and speaking the name of Jesus. And we can walk anywhere in America and tell them of the Lord Jesus, and nobody's going to do these things to us. He was abused and tortured when he was put in prison for singing hymns. And he was in this terrible dungeon, and he used to take his finger, and the window of his place was so dirty that he would put a gospel text writing it with his finger, and they painted it over so he couldn't do that. As punishment, he was sent to daily, from dawn to daily, to dig and to shovel. And they put him in a place that was just the whole prison system and all of where captives were. All of the excrement that they provided was washed in a huge mess. And they put him with boots up to his knees. And in that terrible mess, they made him shovel all the time. But they couldn't get him to stop singing. And so waist deep he became put in this human excrement and working with vigor all the time. When asked how he could possibly bear such a task, he replied, "It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I couldn't sing or praise the Lord out loud there in the camp anymore, but here nobody ever comes near this awful place, so I can sing at the top of my lungs all day long." And he said, "Well, I'd like me to hear, give you a chance to hear my favorite hymn. What would yours be?" "Listen, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me. And He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And if that dear man has been released from that prison, he's probably with the Lord Jesus, but all the time he was walking and talking with the Savior of his soul. I wonder if there isn't something that will move me to put God's things first and my own wishes last. And I ask as a prayer for all of us that will please the Lord Jesus. And someday soon, the beautiful feet of people in this room are going to let it be known that they're serving the Lord Jesus and that Jesus is coming soon. By and by, we're going to meet the King. I don't sing it that way anymore, because I think that the coming of the King isn't by and by. It's very near. And we're going to see our Savior face to face. And oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. And it's going to be glory for all of us, because we're going to know that Jesus is coming soon. And it's going to be a wonderful memory for me when that happens, to know that I didn't know all of your names, but I can remember a lot of your faces. And God's in the business of taking everyone and making us powerful witnesses for the greatest Savior and for the soon coming Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we think of it, that this world is winding up with all of the turmoil and hatred of the Lord Jesus, and people who have no risk of those sorts of things are putting their energies and their money and their hobbies and all of these things into things that displease you, Lord. But may each one of us in this room tonight be spoken to by God the Holy Spirit, so that we ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do? And may we do it with all our might to please and serve the Lord Jesus, and meet people around the world who've come to faith in Christ because we prayed for them and served them and financed them and loved them for Jesus' sake. We pray in His precious name. Amen.